I didn't know he was going to preach everything in the Bible. I suppose we could turn to Luke and read the genealogies. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Been an outstanding conference. I hope I'm not the one bad apple. Hebrews chapter 12 is a chapter given to inspire. We don't have time tonight to read the entire chapter, but I'd like for you to, when you get home and get alone, a quiet place, to sit down and read it carefully and prayerfully. The apostle has a lot to say here to inspire and to encourage and to motivate. It's a chapter making us aware of the purpose of God and the goodness of God, even in His chastenings. He lets us know that we're going to be chastened, but it's for our good.
Yeah.
He said, you spank your children, you correct your children for your own reasons, your own selfish reasons most of the time. But he said, God does it for your good. For your good. And also in chapter 12, he gives us some warnings about indifference, carelessness, careless living, a proud spirit. He says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How can I do that? How can I produce that? Look at this next verse. Looking diligently. That's how you're going to do it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And he goes on to say, you don't want to be found with Esau, who sold his birthright. You don't want to be found in that day crying and pleading for repentance and not hearing God answer back. You don't want to go there. And you don't want to go to Mount Sinai. You don't want to stand before that mountain. You don't want to hear that voice. Moses stood there. Moses stood before that mountain. I want you to think about that for a minute. Moses stood there, and it said he exceedingly quaked. You don't want to go to that mountain. Don't run to the law for mercy. It can't give it. Don't run to Sinai for peace. The law can't give it. Don't run to that mountain that burns with fire and covered with a veil of darkness and smoke. You don't want to hear His voice there. But listen to this. Verse 22, you are come unto Mount Sinai and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I'm used to seeing about 25 heads. And we've got a pretty good crowd here tonight. Can we by faith enter in to what's gathered around us tonight? an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You name the names. David. Seated, looking, listening. To the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, that encourages me. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Verse 25. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Yeah.
Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's what I want. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear for our God. And that's who he is. Our God is a consuming fire. Do you believe that? A consuming fire. A while back, my oldest daughter came down to visit with us and brought her three children. And our auditorium's nowhere near this size, but I do have a chair. And there's a door that kind of goes back into where we have a makeshift nursery and a fellowship, place to have fellowship. And the platform where I preach is very near the chair. And so when it come time for the meeting, the two littlest ones, the two girls, Katie and Carmen, were on their way back to the nursery. And when they got right up, I was seated in my chair looking over my notes, getting ready to preach. And the oldest of the two girls stopped and kind of went like that, wanted me to lean down. She wanted had something she wanted to whisper in my ear. And so I did. And when I bent down, she said, Papa, she said, are you going to say the words this morning? Mm.
Little tiny thing, but they're big.
You going to say the words? Boy, I thought about that. My throat closed up. And my voice got squeaky. And I said, I hope so. I hope I can. Oh, the realization of that set into my heart. Let me tell you something. He has the words. That's who you need to hear speak. He has the words. In John 3, verse 34, it said, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words. He's got the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In John 17, 8, I heard David read a while ago, for I have given unto them the word which thou gavest unto me. I gave it to them. And they received them. And they rejoiced in them. He has the words. Words of wisdom and words of mercy and words of peace and love and grace. Words that unlock the mysteries. Words that lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Words of glory. Words of power. Words of life. In the beginning was the Word. He has the words because He is the Word. I tell you, the desire of my heart tonight is that somewhere in this message you'll quit hearing me and start hearing Him. You'll start hearing Him. Running through a crowd came a leper. And from what I've read recently about the lepers is that it's a rotting from the inside out. And I can almost picture this leper. He's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be out in the leper colony. But he heard about this one. And I don't believe the scriptures even say that he ran, but I picture him running. He didn't want to be stopped. He fastened his eyes on him that he tried to get to, and that's where he went. And he saw nothing on either side. Fastened his eyes on Christ, and that's where he went. And he ran to him with that rag and his half-eaten lips gone and muddled out the words, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And then he curled up at his feet and he listened to the word. There was a centurion. He sent for the master. The people he sent delivered the wrong message. And when he learned that the master was on his way to his house, he sent him back out again with another message. And he said, "You don't need to come here. You don't come here. I'm not worthy for you to enter into my house. You don't need to come here. Just say the word." Just say the word. And lying down there on a cold slab of stone in a dark hole, 3 days in the tomb, everybody give up. His own sisters give up. Until the Lord of glory walked up from that tomb. And he said, "Lazarus, come out."
Amen.
Huh? And he came out.
Yeah.
You know why he came out? Because he has the words. And he's seated in such a place that he has the authority to speak the words to dead sinners. That's why I preach. I tell you, knowing what I know about myself and what I know about you and what I know about fallen man, I wouldn't waste my time if I wasn't convinced that seated at the right hand of God is one who said, "The day cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so when he gets toward the end of chapter 12 and he talks about receiving that kingdom, that's what he's talking about. Don't refuse him that speaks. And you won't if he speaks to you. You won't if he speaks to you. Oh, I tell you, he spoke to me. And I heard. And I've got some words prepared tonight. Some words I studied and carefully arranged. Maybe if it pleases him, he'll take these words and make them his. I hope he does. I tell you this, if you ever hear him speak, you're going to hear him through a man. That's how you're going to hear him. And you won't have any problem distinguishing the difference.
That's exactly right.
I sat under a man for years and years. One of the most well-known preachers, I guess, in this country. Attended a preacher's school, went down pastor to church, wrote articles, bulletins, preached all over the country, preached down in Mexico. Heard thousands of preachers. And one night I went over to Todd's Road Baptist Church, and I know Todd, he had some bouts with cancer, and he was in the hospital, wondered why am I having this cancer? Why am I having this trouble? I'm pastoring a church. I'm doing what God sent me to do. Why in the world would he cause this thing to come on me and the suffering to come on me? I'll tell you exactly why. So Henry Mahan could come down to your church and that I might go over there one evening and hear that man preach on the prodigal son. And Henry wasn't in his prime anymore. He'd had some problems, suffered a stroke, his memory about gone, and his preaching nowhere near what it was when I sat and heard it. Didn't make a bit of difference. Not a bit of difference. He started talking about that father coming out to that son, just like that. Just like that. God flooded my soul. How can he do that? Because he has the words. Don't refuse him that speaks. Don't refuse him that speaks. Oh, his voice shook that mountain. He stood on that mountain and he spoke for God and he spoke in holiness and justice and wrath and vengeance, and that place began to smoke and burn and melt and quake, and those people said, Moses, you go talk to God. I don't want to talk to him. I'm scared of him. I'm scared. I don't want to go. You go. You go. Oh, but now he speaks in grace and mercy. And we go to Mount Zion. We go to Mount Zion. And then he talks here about a shaking. He said God shook that place and he's going to shake it again. And if you have time, I don't have time tonight, but if you have time, read the book of Haggai chapter 2. Because that's where this reference of shaking comes from. And he's not talking. I always thought that was talking about the end of the world. And I suppose you could apply it to that. But that's not what this shaking's all about. In Haggai, he said that shaking to which Paul refers here is a shaking of the nations, that the desire of the nations might come. And when he does, in that place, and by that shaking, he said he's going to, in that place, he said, I'm going to give peace. And he said, I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to shake them up. We're pretty shook up right now over the economy and the president and everything else that goes on. We shook up. Somebody gets a sniffle, we get shook up. I think they got swine flu, whatever that is. So he talked to me about free will the other day. I said, you can't by your will even deter a germ. What are you going to do before the living God? You can't even shun a coming cold. And you're going to defeat the will of God. Oh, they're going to be a shaking up, my friend. He shook me up. And he's going to shake you up. And he's going to shake the nations up. And when he gets done shaking, here's what he's going to accomplish. Everything that can't be shaken is going to remain.
Amen. Amen.
You want to remain? There's only one place, you can be, and that's in Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Receiving that kingdom that cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. Well, how do I receive this kingdom? How do I get in this kingdom? You have to be born into this kingdom. The only way to get in. Nicodemus, I know we think we can go to seminary and get in, but you can't get in that way. Nicodemus tried it. He didn't get in. He just stopped him. He said, Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Except you be born of water and of the blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you this, you can take this text, I don't have time tonight, but you can take this text and it's as broad as your revelational stretch. You can apply it to creation. He says over in Hebrews chapter 1, talking about the superiority, turn over there with me, talking about the superiority of Christ and talking about creation. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's going to fold this whole outfit up. We're so worried about the snowy owl. And let me tell you something I know about creation. I'm not a bit worried about global warming. I'm not worried about any of those things. Because I know what creation's being sustained for. Do you? Huh? I'll tell you what it's waiting on. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And just as the pastor said, when that last son comes in, fold her up. Throw it aside. Lay it aside like an old vesture. And I know this, it applies to that old economy of Israel. Somebody asked me the other day, where does religion get these ideas about cathedrals? I went to Washington, D.C. not too long ago, and the National Cathedral, you can stand clear on the other side of Washington, D.C. and see that thing. We went past it, and we were two blocks away. You couldn't get it in a camera. Couldn't get it in a view of a camera. Where do they come up with this stuff? Where do they come up with these ideas for a priesthood? And a high priest, and robes, and linen, and candlesticks, and all this stuff. Where do they come up with this? Special tables and incense burners, and little kids running around and cooking incense. Where do they come up with this stuff? Right here in this old-time Jewish economy, that's where they come up with it. They won't carry it over. They won't carry it over. And they don't understand that God's already shook that thing up and it's gone. It's gone. You know why it's gone? Because it could be.
That's right.
Because it could be.
That's right.
That's exactly why it's gone. All right, where is it? Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to this. He has the words. Now, I can sit and talk about the Jews all night. I was telling somebody about him the other day, and I read to him Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 2, and I just went on and on and on, took him over to Philippians and was showing him over the eyes, showed him all these things. He said, well, just in case, he said, I'm not saying anything bad about the Jews. They're gone. They're gone. God shook them. And they couldn't stand the shaking. But what remained? Israel.
Amen.
Spiritual Israel.
Amen.
It stayed. It took the shaking. It took the shaking. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 8, He says down here, verse 13, in that he saith, that's who has the word. Don't take my word for it. In that he saith, a new covenant. He, listen to this. Huh? He hath made the first old. He did. I didn't have anything to do with it. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And as our brother read to us there in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. That old Jewish economy is gone. It's gone. And you can apply this to your own experience of grace. He's going to shake. I told somebody the other day, I said, look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I sat down and I read him these things. I said, Paul absolutely determined, sat down and set his mind like a flint. I am not going to use this world's philosophy and I'm not going to sit down and reason with you in human logic. I ain't going to do it. And I'm not going to sit down and use worldly philosophy on you, try to get you to do something for God. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Huh? I wouldn't tell you. Why would I tell you? I own it all. It's mine. Do something for God. Do something for God. Our own ideas and philosophy. Paul says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Why not, Paul? Because he said, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. And so I preach. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not a writer of scripture. Every now and then he'll let me write a bulletin article. And I find they're full of mistakes. So I preached the other night down there. And I could just tell by the look on somebody's face I said something wrong. After the service, I said, all right, what did I say? Oh, he said, Pastor, there's nothing wrong with your message. It was a great message. We rejoiced in the message. But you're not from Taylor, Louisiana. You're from Taylor, Arkansas. You don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so I preach as plain and as simple and with as small words, I don't have any big words anyway, but the smaller words as I can use, as plain illustrations as I can find, because I want your faith to stand in the power of God. And it'll stand. And it better, because he's going to shake it up. Huh? That's what I told this fellow. I said, God's going to try this faith. This faith's going through the fire. I said, if all you got the profession, if all you got the decision, better not make it here. You better not stand before God and start declaring these things, because it's going through the fire. And everything that's not of God is going to be shaken off. You can apply this to your own experience of grace. You can apply it to the church as a whole. The church as a whole. Oh, there's a shaking up going on right now, isn't there? Huh? Yeah. Just shaking, shaking, shaking. And when all the shaking gets done, the things that cannot be shaken are going to remain.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. I'm encouraged with this chapter. I'm telling you, I read this chapter and I read it again and I read it again. And, I tell you what, there's some encouragement here. There's some encouragement here. I don't need encouragement when everything's going smooth. Boy, when this shaking starts, I need to know what it's all about. And that's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. The place to be is in Christ. How do I get in Christ? By new birth. How do I experience this new birth? Through the preaching of the gospel. You can't find me a place in there where he talks about this birth that he don't talk about hearing the truth, hearing the gospel of Christ. They're as together as they can get. Paul was so clear to the Thessalonians, he said, God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There's your new birth. And believe the truth.
Isn't that something?
Whereunto, he said, he calls you by my gospel. Oh, my. I love to watch folks when they listen to the gospel. They come in and they do this, you know, for a while. And every now and then you'll tell a story or something, you know, and they'll perk up and listen. And then they'll go back to count ceiling tiles. And all of a sudden, God takes a word. Just a word. I don't expect men come in that door to understand everything I say to you. I don't understand half of it. And all of a sudden, instead of looking around, they start hanging on the back of that pew. And they're just like this. Next thing you know, they come up and they say, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized. That man's faith can stand in the power of God. In the power of God. Ain't that what you want? It's what I want. It's what I want. You have to hear the truth. I'm going to lay these aside. I've lost my place anyway. I tell you what I preach. I preach the person. The person. I'm standing before you tonight as a person. Jesus Christ is a person. He is a person. He's flesh and blood. Take your fingers and stick them in the hole. Stick your hand in my side. I'm a person. And that person did everything God required of me. He kept that law in every jot and tittle. And he kept it in motive, and he kept it in thought, and he kept it in deed, and he kept it with all the love that God has in his heart. And then he went up to Calvary and he was made sin. You want me to soften that down? He was made sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Huh? Ain't that what happened? That's what I saw. And that's what I preached. And God looked on him, and he saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. I'm not even satisfied with what I do, let alone God. God was satisfied with his work. He was satisfied with his person. He was satisfied with his accomplishment and his offices and everything that he did. And to show us and to prove to us and to give to us hope, he raised him from the dead. And he didn't just rush him into glory, but he let him walk around. And he let some folks see him. Above 500 at one time, so nobody could deny it. And then he didn't run into glory, but he ascended up, and they stood there and watched. And here's what I'm telling you. Somebody told me years ago, there was a baseball player, maybe some of you have heard of him, Babe Ruth. He was in an awful slump, and they were making fun of him, the great Babe Ruth. He got disgusted one day and determined, and he walked up to that plate, and rumor has it he took that bat, and he pointed it where he intended to hit that ball. And the first ball come across that plate, he put that thing out of sight. That's what I want to do every time I stand up to preach. I want to point to Him. Because that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm headed. And that's where I commit you in this message.
into His hands. Maybe He'll speak. Wouldn't it be something? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be something? It was something to me. Something to me. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.